Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Genesis with Pastor Dave. Oswald Chambers once said, "Christian perfection isn't predicated on performance, but on the perfection of a relationship." In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Genesis chapter 26, starting in verse 17, ending in chapter 27, verse 23. Where he'll be talking about how our Christian walks are not about being perfect. It is, though, about being close to Jesus, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Genesis chapter 26, verse 17.
Let's open our Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 26. Now you can start the clocks. Don't even try using that 10 minutes against me. Genesis chapter 26, if you've been with us or you were with us a couple of weeks ago, you remember that I shared with you that this is the only complete chapter in Genesis that we have on the life of Isaac. Isaac's an interesting man. Seven times specifically we'll find mentioned that he was by a well or that he was near a well. And so we're going to learn more about the whole well thing and what that's all about and the application to you and I tonight, some thousands of years later. But as we saw in Genesis chapter 26 a few weeks ago, I planned on going through the whole chapter, but you know me, sometimes I get going on things, and so I didn't work through it completely. But what we saw was God's amazing grace in Isaac's life. Here Isaac is with his wife Rebecca, and there's a famine in the land, just like there was with his dad Abraham years before. And he gets overwhelmed by the circumstances, and fear settles in, and so he begins, undirected by the Spirit of God, to leave where God had him in Canaan, and he headed towards Egypt. Remember, Egypt representing the world, Egypt representing all those things that appease the flesh, those things that look good, where the grass is greener on the other side, so to speak. And he gets all the way to Gerar. Remember, Gerar is that midway point. It's halfway between Canaan and Egypt. And by God's grace, he says, stop. Don't go there. Don't keep going down to Egypt. Whenever you're heading towards Egypt, church, you're always going down. It's something to always remember, and you'll see that in the scriptures, that whenever you head back to your old ways, your old life, or things of this world, you're on a downward slope, and it happens fast. And so they're on their way down. And unlike with Abraham, God comes and he says, stop. Don't go there. Go back to where you're supposed to be. You know, go back and wait on me and trust in me. Well, what happens is that Isaac doesn't completely listen. And whenever you and I don't completely listen to the direction of the Lord, we put ourselves in an awfully ugly predicament. And so he heads back towards the right way, but he procrastinates, and he stays in Gerar for a while, and he gets himself in trouble. Remember, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that compromise on our end will always lead to sin. You see, that's the danger of compromise. At first, it's not really a big deal. It's just a little something in my life. I'm not going to go, you know, all the way out for this thing or whatever it is that's appealing to me. I'm only going to kind of play with it. I'm only going to have a little involvement with it. And before you know it, compromise will always lead you into sin. It'll always bring you farther than you intended to go. We can't handle it. Even the strongest of men are made weak by temptations. You understand what I'm saying? Even the strongest of men and women, the greatest people in the Bible, David, the only one who is said of to have to be a man after God's own heart, even he himself was overcome by temptation when he didn't remove himself from an area that led into sin, an area of compromise. And so He's at this place. He then gets himself in a situation where Abimelech, the Philistines' king, he inquires of his wife. He lies. He says, she's not my wife. She's my sister. The same thing that happened with his dad. The next thing you know, she's taken from him, and the Lord deals with Abimelech and the people so that he'd give Isaac his wife back. Amazing who God calls, isn't it? And it just blows you away. Wait till you see chapter 27 tonight, if we get there, and see this family that God uses to bring Jesus Christ into the world through. It's encouraging tonight that God doesn't call the qualified, that he qualifies the call. You understand? The way that God works in our lives. And so he says, Abimelech, this is my man. This is my man's wife. You better give her back. And so Abimelech comes back rebuking Isaac, a Christian, and he says, you know, what's your deal, man? You know, why didn't you just shoot straight from the beginning? What is this all about? Why did you lie? Why did you put us in this situation? He gets rebuked. And obviously with his head hanging low, he heads back home. But we're reminded, as I've been sharing with you through the last few weeks, of what Oswald Chambers said, that Christian perfection isn't the perfection of performance, but it is the perfection of relationship. It's not about being perfect. It's not about doing everything right, crossing all your T's and dotting all your I's. It's about looking to Jesus Christ. He is the author and the what, church? Finisher of our faith. It's in him that we are able to finish. And so we pick up in verse 17. We did already cover this verse, but for the sake of transition, we'll pick up here as Isaac's journeying back to where he needs to be. It says that Isaac departed. Genesis chapter 26, verse 17. He departed thence, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. He's still out of the Lord's will. He's still out on his own in that place of compromise. And it says in verse 18 that he digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants, verse 19, they digged in the valley, and they found there a well of springing water, bubbling water. And the herdmen of Gerar, verse 20, did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, this water is ours. And he called the name of that well Esek, because they strove with him, and that means contention. One of the things that you find about these Old Testament Bible characters is that they would name things, they would name children based on what they looked like or based on what the situation was. Very practical people. Oh, there was a little dispute at this well. We'll call it the name, the well of contention. I mean, just very simple, practical people. And in verse 21, they digged another well, and they strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna, which means hatred. And he removed, verse 22, from thence, and he digged another well. And for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth, which means room. And he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Verse 23, and he went up from thence, check it out, to Beersheba. Remember, Beersheba is the place where he had begun. It's the place that Abraham had lived for decades. It's the place where Isaac originally, listen, had communion with God. Now he's finally back on track. Now he's finally back to that place that God had called him to in the very beginning. He's finally all the way back to that place that God originally wanted him to go. He's no longer in Gerar. He's no longer at that halfway point stuck between compromise and promised land, but he's completely back to where God called him to be. He's back on track. And the very instant he gets back there, verse 24 tells us this, that the Lord appeared to him that same night. The amazing grace of God. I think of Luke 15 as soon as I read this passage. I think about the prodigal son. And I think about how he ran out from his father's house and he took all of his possessions and his inheritance and he ended up in the pig slump. He lived this life of sin. He pleased his flesh. He did whatever it was that he wanted to do until he ran out of sources, until he ran out of ability to carry on in the flesh anymore. And after coming to this place of brokenness, after coming to this place of depravity, he finally says, you know what? I would rather be a servant in my father's house than to live in the pig slump. I'm going to go home and beg of my dad just to let me be one of his servants. Forget being a son. And we see this beautiful picture of the heart of God. And if you're here tonight, and you've been a prodigal, you've been in the pig slump, you've been playing around with things, you know, that you shouldn't be, and doing things that you shouldn't be, and you're in a backslidden mode. And remember, whatever, you know, whenever you're not going forward with the Lord, you're backslidden. Something that we often think of is, you know, if I'm backsliding, man, I'm out there in the bars, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing all these outward sins. That's not necessarily the case. God's concerned with your heart. You can be here bodily, but spiritually, you could be elsewhere. Mentally, you could be elsewhere. I mean, I pity you guys, because as much as I loved having the guest speakers and having people here with us through this last month, I have ADD bad. And when I'm sitting here sometimes, and I'm listening to somebody speak, I'm thinking about something completely different. Perhaps you're doing it right now. It's why you're smirking, right? And now I have your attention because I'm talking about you, and you like to hear about yourself. So now I have your attention again. And you're sitting here, and you're bodily here, you're going through the motions, you're doing the right things. But then, you know, the Lord is trying to do something in you, and you're not hearing it, you're not receiving it, and you're kind of starting to go backwards in your walk with Him. That could happen. You see, but God has given us this picture here. As His Son was backslidden, and He's out there in the world doing what He wants to do, living for Himself, all of a sudden His Son's coming home, and there's His dad. There's His father on the porch waiting for Him. And His Son, as He's walking up to the driveway there to get to His dad, He's probably thinking, man, I'm going to have to give some type of explanation. I'm going to have to answer Dad. He's going to know where all the money was. You know, all these things that He's worked so hard for that I just inherited, that I'm going to have to give Him the spiel of what I've been doing. Man, it's going to be so embarrassing. Don't you feel this way sometimes when you have to go to God? Like, how am I going to face God? How am I going to tell Him about this one? I mean, He already just gave me grace and mercy the other day in this area, and then I did it all over again. Can any of you relate to that? I mean, I know I can. You know, there's things where I wake up and I just want to start punching myself. Like, what is wrong with you? Why do you do these things? Romans 7, do the things I don't want to do, not do the things I do want to do. There's this war, the battle of the believer. And I find myself in this trench sometimes. God, what do I do? And there's this intimidation. How am I supposed to go to you, Lord? How am I supposed to face you? And then you read scriptures like Luke 15. Then you read chapters like Genesis chapter 26, where the very instant the Son comes back, God's there waiting and He blesses. I mean, that's the heart of God. He's like, you come back. I didn't go anywhere. I never left you. I never forsook you. I can't lie. I'm not man that I can lie. I told you that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That lo, I am with you even until the end of the age, says Jesus Christ. There's no leaving you, that my spirit is here abiding with you. Listen, I give Jesus Christ all of the glory. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I also give the Holy Spirit a lot of glory too, because He's been putting up with mankind intimately for over 2,000 years, striving with us. I prayed to the Lord this morning. I said, Holy Spirit, please don't ever stop striving with me. Please don't ever stop working in me. I know I'm hard-headed. I know if you banged on my head, it would sound like this. I get it, Lord, but please don't stop working in me. Please keep putting up with me. You know how the scriptures say that the Spirit won't always strive with man. Lord, don't let me keep putting you in a place where you have to keep striving. Lord, help me to surrender to you. The very instant Isaac comes back to where God wanted him to be, the Lord appears to him that same night. The grace of God, the mercy of God, if you're here tonight and you've been wandering, you've been out there doing what you want to do, you've been playing around with compromise, you've been halfway between the promised land and the things of this world that God has called you from, it's a one-step process. You go right back to your Beersheba, you go right back to what it says in Revelation, to your first love, and you do your first works, and God is there waiting for you. He's not going to sit there and say, what is wrong with you, and kick you. You know, and say, you're an idiot. Why would you do this again? I told you. His arms are going to be open wide the way that He left us on the cross of Calvary, ready to embrace you and say, I forgive you. You don't have to say, just repent of your sins and it's over. I'll never bring them up again. In fact, if you try bringing them up again, I'm not going to even know what you're talking about. Has that ever happened to you before where you're so heavy, you know, your heart is because you know sins that you've committed? And like you've already repented, but you're so overwhelmed by Him that you repent again because you just feel like you need to repent again. I've had it happen before where the Holy Spirit just ministers to me. I don't even know what you're talking about. It's over. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. You need to know that tonight. You need to know the heart of your Father if you're here and you are discouraged. He says that the Lord was there in verse 24. And the Lord blessed him. And he said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee, and I will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And in verse 25, we see a four-step process by Isaac. Number one, he built an altar there. Number two, he called upon the name of the Lord. Number three, he pitched his tent there. And number four, he had his servants dig a well. Now, it's important that we understand here these verbs. He built, he called, he pitched, he digged. These four things are the heart of the Christian's life. You see, he built the altar. The altar was a place of worship. The altar was a representation of redemption. That's the first step. The altar, that's the whole premises of how we come to God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, because of his redemption, because of the cross of Calvary. I can go to God in such a wretched state that I am, in such a wretch that I am, because of the redemption of the cross of Calvary. Amen? If you're here tonight and you think you can go to God any other way, you are being fooled. The only way that you and I can go to God is because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, period. Number one. Number two, after he comes to the altar, after he builds the altar, he then calls on the Lord, which is a representation of communion. As soon as I come to the Lord on the premises of his grace, on the blood of Jesus Christ, now there's this communion that takes place between us. Now there's this fellowship that's restored once again. And then number three, he pitches his tent. Remember, they lived in tents then. He pitched his tent in this place. He was saying, this is where I'm going to abide. I'm going to abide in this place of redemption and communion. And lastly, he had his servants dig a well. Now, what is well? What's in a well? What does it represent? Water. Water is where I'm going to be satisfied. Think about it. When you drink anything after a hard day of work or being dehydrated from sleeping all night long, what satisfies your thirst more than water? Nothing. You can drink a pop. You can even drink a Gatorade. Those things make you more thirsty. When you're truly thirsty, that's why there's water up here every time. It's water that will satisfy you. And he comes to this place where he realizes that my satisfaction is in the living water. My satisfaction is in the water, the living water being stirred up within me, springing out through me, the living water of the living word. This is where I am satisfied. This is where satisfaction abides, a four-step process here. And it says in verse 26, moving through the chapter, it says, then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Philco, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, verse 27, wherefore are you coming to me, seeing that you hate me, and you have sent me away from you? They said, well, we saw certainly that the Lord was with you. And we said, let there be an oath between us, even between us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. Listen, when God is honored by man, the bottom line is that man is always honored by God. When man honors God, God is going to honor man. And that we see even here with Isaac's enemies, those who he wronged, that God is allowing them to honor him. It says in verse 29 that you will do us no hurt. Here's their covenant. As we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and they drank. And in verse 31 it tells us, they rose up betimes in the morning, and they sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass, verse 32, the same day that Isaac's servants came and told them concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. It's an important discovery here, as Beersheba is on the edge of the desert. Hey, listen, we have found water. God is blessing this place that we are supposed to be in. There's water for crops. There's water for washing ourselves. There's water to drink to satisfy our body's needs. We have this source of water. There's this provision there. It's not dried up. God's blessing. The place that he's supposed to be in, God is blessing. That's what God wants to do with you and I. He's not trying to be harsh. He's not trying to be a control freak and keep you from enjoying pleasures of this life. What he's trying to do is say, hey, listen, I want to bring you to a place where I can shower you with my blessings. I want to open up the floodgate of heavens and rain blessings upon you. I want to rain blessings all over your life, but I need you to come back to that place that you're to be in where we can have communion with one another. I need you to come to that place that I've called you to that you left on your own and you went and wandered. You need to forsake those things and come back. Come back to your first love and do your first works. And he called it, verse 33, this place of water. He called it Shebath, which is an oath. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba, even unto this day. Verse 34, this kind of carries us in now into chapter 27. It says this, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And so he marries pagans. He marries women that didn't love Jesus Christ. He marries women that were outside that covenant relationship with the Lord. And it says in verse 35 that it was a grief to the mind of Isaac and to Rebekah. Now, it's kind of obvious, and I don't want to be redundant, but I got to kind of hit this real quick. If you're here tonight, and you're single, and you're looking to mingle, I just had to use that word, it just rhymed, it was there. If you're single and you're looking to mingle, for real though, and you're trying to find somebody to be with, don't settle for an unbeliever. It will never work. You will never make it. It will never happen. Wait on the Lord to bring to you that person that loves the Lord just as much, if not more, than you do. Wait on the Lord for a person that is in love with Jesus Christ. Don't go for somebody that's just at church because you're at church and they're trying to hook up with you. You girls that guys say to you, hey, I heard you're a Christian. You know, witness to me. Let's go out on a date alone together on Friday night and witness to me. The Spirit of God doesn't need you to go out on a date with those scumbags and witness to them. The Spirit of God will reveal himself. Use discernment. Wait on the Lord like Adam, be in a deep sleep until he brings that spouse to you. It's a lot easier to be single, remember, and want to be married than it is to be married and to want to be single. You understand? It's a lot easier to be single and wait on the Lord, even if you don't think it is, and want to be married than to be married and think, man, I wish I was single. Because once you're married, you're married. And that's it. You wait on the Lord and let him bring that person to you.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let blood and water hit the ground.